Please take your Bibles and turn with me back to our New Testament reading from Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians and chapter 3. And our text for this evening will be those verses from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 12. There are things in our lives. There are things that are part of who we are. They're part of our history, maybe they're part of our family, or where we're from. Some of these things we've been given, some of these things maybe we've inherited, some we've achieved through our hard work, our education, our dedication. Things that we put value in. Things that the world puts value in. Things that we ourselves hold ourselves in value. Sometimes they're part of our heritage. Sometimes they might be part of our moral value. Sometimes they might be physical things that we own. Most of us, I think, would put many of these kind of things in our plus column. That is, things that are to our credit. Things that make us feel good about ourselves. Things that we've achieved. Things that we've done. Things that we have. Things that we are. Things to boast about and feel proud about. Things to count as gain. And in life, there are many things which we can do or that we can have that have an effect on who we are, have an effect on how we carry ourselves, sometimes have an effect on what jobs we can get, have an effect on what circles we move in, the kind of people we get to know. Things that can either help us get on in the world or progress in our work. Things that can help us with our families, to put our families on a firm footing, be that financial, be it moral, or some other matter. Sometimes these things may be just things that bring us joy, things that make us happy, things that we do or things that we own that bring a smile to our face. But we have to acknowledge, as believers, that there is one thing of infinitely greater value than anything else, than everything else that we could own, even if we owned the entire world, the whole of creation. There is one thing of infinitely greater value that for everything else we have, for all that we might count gain, we ought to count loss. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians in these words that we read a little earlier on from Philippians chapter 3, he writes about a time in his life when he was known as Saul, a time when he had every advantage before the law of God. Everything in his upbringing had prepared him for a life of service to God, to his Lord. Born of the tribe of Benjamin, in full possession of all the covenant privileges. He lays out the advantages he had to the Romans when he wrote to them. He says, what advantage then has the Jew? Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. What advantage then has the Jew, or of what profit is the circumcision? Much in every way, he says, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. He goes on later in Romans chapter 9 to say, to them pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of God. And so in addition to all these, what we might consider to be natural advantages, as he was born into the tribe of Benjamin, he was born into the people of Israel, Saul had the attitude, he says here in Philippians, of a Pharisee. strict conformity to what he believed were the instructions, the commands of God. According to the accounts of the early church that we read in the book of Acts, as the church began to grow in those early days, so Saul rose in influence among the Jewish leaders of his day and took opportunity to zealously pursue and persecute these dangerous heretics who followed Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe he hoped to win favor. Maybe it was simply out of zeal, a misplaced zeal for the Lord that he pursued with such concentration the Christians in those days. Yet having achieved everything that he did, having all those things to his favor, his attitude towards all that, towards all that he had stood for, all that he had, all that he had learned, all that he knew, dramatically changed one day on the Damascus Road. And here in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, Paul presents what he considers, or what we might consider, to be his balance sheet. The profit and loss account for his life so far. And so I want to consider this passage briefly this evening under two headings, which it won't surprise you that the first one is called counting loss and the second one is finding profit. So first of all then, counting loss. In particular, I'm considering verses 7 and the beginning of verse 8, when we look at this heading. When we think about what, as believers, as Christians, we might want to lay aside, we might need to put out of our lives or count as loss for Christ, we might mostly think of worldly things. Those things that would cause us to fall away, or things that would drag us away from him, from his words, from his spirits. But Paul isn't writing about those kind of things. It's not the worldly stuff that he's talking about here. He writes in verses 3 to 6 about vital covenant things, spiritual things. He says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, part of God's covenant people, zealous for God's, although he was misguided in his early days, striving for righteousness according to the law. None of those things, in and of themselves, in the right context, they're not bad things, are they? To be zealous for God's, to strive for righteousness, to be part of God's covenant people. Paul himself said that they were of great advantage for those who possess them. He said that in Romans, in the verses we read from Romans 3 and Romans 9. And indeed, in his life, he pursued them with great enthusiasm. So what was it? What was it that caused Paul to change his mind? Why was it that in his thinking, all those things that he had spent his life seeking and chasing after, all those gains had now been shuffled over into the other column? Why were all those gains now loss? Why were they now considered to be loss? Well, the answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for the sake of Christ that Paul renounced those things which would have deprived him of Christ. For the believer, for the Christian today, to be brought up in a Christian home, to be zealous for God and for his righteousness, to strive after obedience and holiness, these are all good things. But without the knowledge of Christ Jesus, without knowing him, without that personal relationship with Jesus, not only are all those things rubbish, as our translation tactfully puts it, it's a much stronger word, as I'm sure you're aware, used in the text there. Not only are they rubbish, but they were positively harmful. Paul says they were loss. They're not just nothing. They're not just level. They don't just break even. He considers them now to be loss. He considers them to be positively harmful in the sense that he is speaking towards the gospel in his life. Indeed, in their context, in his day, of course, all of those things were actually harmful towards the gospel witness itself, for he was the one who sought to destroy the church. And of course, they were harmful to him because they kept him from seeing the truth until the Lord Jesus, in a mighty and wonderful, incredible way, revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. Until that moment, all of those things were leading Paul to his death and away from Christ. Until, of course, he met with the risen Lord Jesus. Until he met with the anointed Saviour and the Sovereign of the universe. Now, Paul didn't stop being a Hebrew. He didn't stop being full of zeal for God. He didn't stop pursuing holiness in his life. But he did not consider those things any longer to be in the plus column. He now considers them to be in the loss column. Instead, now, his zeal, his personal holiness, even his heritage, becomes subservient to God's purposes in Christ. And he put no stock in any of those things, no trust in anything of the flesh, because, he says, unlike those who have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Christian should have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in anything that is of ourselves. All of our confidence, all of our trust, all of our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the church, not in our own righteousness or our own holiness, not in our own zeal for the Lord, not in anything of our own, but in Christ alone. Using his own testimony as an example, points out to us that if the Christian church is to truly worship by the Spirit of God, to glory in Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, as he says in verse 3, then each of us must find and possess and treasure. We must find and possess and treasure Jesus Christ for our very own selves. When we attempt to heap up our own righteousness before God, when we try and add to that plus column in our own salvation by do-it-yourself merit, it is pointless. Because when compared with Christ, whatever we do, however hard we work, however much we strive, compared with Christ, it is nothing. It is of no value. It is to be considered loss. Not that we discard these things and we don't do them. Not that we give up meeting together, as we were talking about this morning. Not that we don't make ourselves part of the covenant community. Not that we give up zeal for God. Not that we give up striving after righteousness. But we know that these things will not save us. And apart from that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are worthless. For the gospel, the saving, glorious, wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is by faith alone. Not by works, lest any man should boast, but by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we may have the support of a loving family, though we may have money in the bank, though we may have a comfortable life, though we may fill our lives with good works and good things that make us happy and joyful, though we may live with high moral standards, though we may not lack for zeal, though we may not lack for religion, though we be the best of human beings, though we receive the praise of those around us, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the Saviour, then those things are of no value. They are nothing. They are counted loss. Secondly, finding profit. I'm particularly looking at verses 8 through to 12 of our passage. And there's a subtle change in the apostle's language between verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says this, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And see if you can see the change. Verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now he's pretty much saying the same thing in both of those verses. The difference is the tense that he's using. In verse 7, he's talking in the past tense, "These things I have counted loss for Christ." And then he goes on to bring us up to date and tells us that he now counts all things loss for Christ. There was a day in which he counted those things which he was talking about, his upbringing, his heritage, his zeal, his righteousness. Those things he counted loss. Now he counts everything to be loss. For what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So what we have there is a sense of the development over time concerning Paul's life and his testimony, and having counted his history lost for the bare mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The years have filled out his experience and his wisdom, his understanding of the Lord. So that now when we come to verse 8, he says, it is the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. The all-surpassing worth of that relationship, knowing the Saviour. And it is worth noting that glorying in the Saviour, glorying in Jesus, is not a static thing. It is not something that ought to stay the same from the moment we are saved until the moment we go to glory. It ought to be something which develops in our lives as we come to know him through the Word, as we read the Word, as we study it through our lives, and as we get to know him in our lives, day by day. As we come in prayer and praise, as we go about our daily business, and as we encounter him in the way. Our love for him. Our zeal for him ought to grow as we progress in the Lord. William Hendrickson writes this, "As before the rising sun the stars fade out, and as in the presence of the pearl of great price all other gems lose their lustre, so fellowship with Christ Jesus my Lord eclipses all else." And it is Christ himself whom Paul is thinking of, not this or that matter about Christ. Do you see that? He does not say it is something about Jesus that has caused him to do this. It is not some aspect of his salvation. It is Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 73, the psalm that we sang, that we had the words of the setting. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself, being found in him, is the reason everything else is counted loss. That righteousness by the law, the righteousness of works and self, cannot compare to the righteousness which those in Christ possess by faith. And we know that it is only in him that we can stand before the throne of the righteous God. In no other name, in no other strength, whatever else we have in our lives, if we don't have Christ on that day when we stand before him, we are the ones who will be counted lost. If we don't have Christ, if we don't know him. And so Paul says, all things he counts lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For when you come as a repentant sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives from you your burden of guilt, the burden which would otherwise drag us down to hell and eternal destruction. And in the gracious, merciful gift of God, his righteousness, the only righteousness that is worth anything, his own righteousness is accounted to us. What a gospel. What a God and what a Saviour. What grace and what mercy that his righteousness is accounted to our plus column. So that no longer do we need to scratch around in our lives to try and find something with which to justify ourselves. You know, a little bit of charity work here, a little bit of giving there, a little bit of love there, a bit of kindness and compassion, a scraping of humility, a few scraps of religion. All just made to look rather silly. Worthless rags when compared with the perfect, spotless, sinless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All counted loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. The one who died that we might be forgiven. The one who died to make us good. The one that died that we might at last go to heaven, saved by his precious blood, says the hymn. And that righteousness is not merited or earned by anything we do, or by the kind of people we are, or by our heritage, or by our zeal. It is reserved for us only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only by knowing him. That gift from God. And so the call of the gospel is to repent and to believe the good news. To repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Such a gift, such a wonderful gift of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, of receiving his righteousness. Such a gift changes a man, changes a person. You know, have you ever received a gift that was so amazing, so outstanding, that in the moment that you held it in your hand, as far as you were concerned, the world changed? Maybe somebody paid a debt for you. Maybe it was something as simple as reading a book or hearing a speech which changed your outlook on life. Maybe you remember back to when you were a child and you received that gift or at birthday, or your birthday or at Christmas that meant so much to you. Maybe you've been given something that enabled you to do something or to change something. Something that you've longed for so long. A gift that was everything you hoped it would be. That changed everything. I was trying to think of something as an illustration that I could use. A gift that changes everything. And the one thing that kept coming back to my mind was the gift of children. For those of us who have received the gift of having children. Now there's something that changes your life. There's something that changes everything. From the moment you first hold that squirming, screaming lump of flesh and blood in your hands. That brand new life. Nothing's ever quite the same again, is it? Nothing is ever quite the same again. It changes your life. And this gift of the righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ. which God gives to those who come in repentance and faith, to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. This gift is so great that it does and it will change you. It changed Paul, it changed me, and it's changed everyone who has ever received it by faith. And what it does, that gift, is it causes you to long for Jesus Christ. It causes you to long to know him in a deeper and greater way. It causes you to pursue him with everything that you are. That's what Paul says here in verse 12 and following. He says, it's not that I've already got all this. It's not that I'm now perfect. But he says in verse 12, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I press on. So press on. Press on, Christian. And repent, you sinners. For to have that distinct, that experimental, experiential knowledge of Christ, to know him and to love him and to be able to say he has loved me and given himself for me, is of more value than 10,000 worlds. It is of more value than this entire creation, more value than anything we will ever see in our lifetimes. To know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to say that he has loved me and given himself for me, that is eternal gain. It is that. It is that knowledge. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone which can comfort and sanctify and save the soul. Let us then seek to know Christ and him crucified, and to grow in the knowledge of him until we see him as we are seen, until we know him as we are known. Until we go to spend eternity with him in the presence of our risen, loving, glorious, wonderful Saviour. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Saviour? Do you know his love? Are you full of that desire to know him more? Or come to God's words, and by his Spirit within you, he will show you, he will reveal to you these things. Taste and see that the Lord is good, says Psalm 37. Blessed is the man who trusts in him.